Stand with me in honor of reading God's Word today. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, reading through chapter 11 and verse 1. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard, but you follow along in your Bible or on the screen as we come this morning to do this. It says in the first verse, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. Verse 2, in those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for three entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use my ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like the flaming torches. His arms and his feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult or a multitude. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. And verse 10, then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and my knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, greatly beloved, high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then, behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. In verse 15, when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish comes upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. And he said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is one who stands firmly with me against these forces, except Michael, your prince. Chapter 11, verse 1. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be an encouragement and a protection for him. Let's bow for prayer as we come before him today in this place. And our Father, again, we just thank you as we come before you. And we read your words as you revealed it to the mind and to the heart of Daniel and to his people back in his day. And you preserved it for us, even for this writing in our day, in our time. So, Father, we would know your will, and we would know your heart. And we would know your plan, your agenda. And, Lord, that we would seek to love you as Daniel loved you. That we would seek to obey you as Daniel obeyed you. And Father, he being a great example, a powerful example for us, Father, let our hearts turn upon you this morning and speak to us, reveal things to us, Father, that we may have a heart that will be hearty and strong before you to go and to serve you and to take your gospel to the whole world. And we just pray, Father, and ask that you bless the reading of your word this morning. And we do ask it in your Son's name, the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. This is a very powerful chapter as we come to it. It's Daniel and his triumphant prayer. Daniel is his final vision. Daniel himself has had four visions. This is the fourth one. And it's more of a revelation, or as much of a revelation as it is a vision. And it is in, as we read here a moment ago, was in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Now, Daniel had four visions in all, I've said, but that is from chapter 7 through chapter 12. And Daniel's visions were two groups of two visions each. The first group happened in the first and third year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon there. And then the second two visions, the last two visions were the first and third years, both of them, of King Cyrus. Now, as you read this, and as we go through here, and if you look back, and if you kind of go back and ponder over what we've looked at, what we've read, and then bring yourself up to date, you'll notice there may be what some people may say is a contradiction. It's really not, but it's Darius the Mede and King Cyrus are in all likelihood one and the same person. One is a title, one is his name. And so don't let that confuse you. Also, we have to understand that these visions are not written or put into this book in chronological order of their happening. And so we have to kind of understand that as well. But as far as Darius the Mede is concerned, or King Cyrus, it was either an alternative title for Cyrus the king, or maybe, some say, it was perhaps a governor that he had appointed. But nevertheless, in Cyrus, it says here in verse 1 of chapter 10, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. The third year of Cyrus the king, that he was king there, was the year 536, lasting from 536 to 535 B.C. And it was just a short while, just a short time after the Jews, the proclamation came through King Cyrus for the Jews, all those who wanted to go back into the land, to go back to Jerusalem. And we'll see that here as we kind of follow through with this. So it was a very short while. And so the first group of captives have gone back to Jerusalem, but Daniel is still back here in Babylon, which is now, at this time, has changed hands, it is now Persia. So it's a short while after that. And there was only about 49 to 50,000 people who went back into the land. Now you stop to think about it, probably a few million people were taken captive and spread throughout all over the Babylonian kingdom or Babylonian empire at that time. But only a few people went back. And if you want to for some quick background and kind of fill in some of the blanks or some of the spaces here, go and read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Go read and see what happened, because they were the ones, the proclamation came, and they were the ones who led groups of people back to Palestine, back to Jerusalem there. And Daniel was one who stayed back, probably because of his age. By this time, Daniel is about 85 years old. You know what is amazing to me? Daniel, at his age and this time in his life, and what we just read, what he went through, about 85 years of age in all likelihood, and he is still serving the Lord. He's still serving God. We are put on this earth to serve God. Several years ago in 1996, there were 9 people from our church who were still in the other building over across the road, and we took our first mission trip. And we didn't start out by going to Beautiful Feet or someplace close, or, you know, to Claremore and that. We had 9 people went to Norway. A long ways off. I'll never forget the people that we worked with there. We actually, our group got to work with the First Baptist Church of Oslo. Yes, there is one there with that same name to it and all. But I remember after we got back, it wasn't but just a week or two after we got back, There was a young man. See, is there anybody here who, is there anybody here today? Mary, you're here that went on that trip. How many of us are here? Mary, you and me, and Paula's in the nursery. There's some there. But you know what? He sent a fax. Svinun. Remember him, Mary? Svinun, young man working under the pastor there at First Baptist Church, and he was the one who showed us around. And in his fax, you know what he wrote? He said, what amazed me is the group of you people of all ages, because Dina Lay was there with us. She was just finishing high school, or up just in high school there, and older people, and I won't mention any names there, but people, everything in between. And he wrote this, and he said it was amazing that to see the people, the range and age of people that came to do the Lord's work here among us in this place. When in Norway, here's what caught my mind, and I've just thought of this from time to time, again and again. He said, what we have here in Norway is after the age of 30, he says he had a name for it. I can't remember it. If I find the facts, I've got a copy of it somewhere. He said it's after the syndrome of being, after you're turning 30, that you work on your retirement and you live your life the way that you want to after you're age 30. And I thought that was an amazing thing. We didn't really talk about that while we were there. We didn't see it. But here we see in the life of Daniel, a man who's 85 years old, and look what he went through in this time of fasting and the time of prayer here as we read in these first verses. A man who is concerned with the work of God and the will of God and the purpose of God for his life and for his people and for the people Israel and for the people of God that would be through the rest of the ages of time that would come. And we're living about 2,500 years now after the day and the time of Daniel. And so Cyrus had made this proclamation, and all the Jews who desired to go back would go back. And what went back was only a small amount, a small group of people. The others stayed there and just stayed comfortable there in their society, in their place. Many of them had been born there and grew up there, and they didn't want to leave. They were accustomed to that. They did not have the vision of God. So as we look down and come to this passage of Scripture, we see that Daniel had a persistent prayer and a triumphant prayer with God. So why did Daniel come to this time? Why did he fast for 21 days, 3 full weeks, as it says here? Why did Daniel do that? Well, it was 2 years after the proclamation had come for the first captives to go back. And he worked there in the palace, and he had access to the records there. I would be fairly certain to believe and to trust that he had heard the reports from Ezra and Nehemiah, that they had already gone back and they had started work there on the walls of Jerusalem. They had started the work on rebuilding the temple. And the idea was to go back and to establish the worship of Jehovah God, so that the world would once again know about the saving grace of God, the salvation work of God, the redemptive work of God throughout all of history and throughout the future of his day and time. And he had already heard that they'd had problems, that they'd had trouble, because the vision said that they would go back in troublous times. And the people there were rising up against the people of God. The Bible says there in one of those books that they were building the wall, or building with one hand, and they had a sword in the other hand, because they were being attacked every day. And so the work was being hindered there, and it was on Daniel's heart for the work to continue, for it to be complete, because it's what God's work was. It was what God wanted to do. And so there they were facing this opposition that was there, and Daniel's concern was for all the work of God and all day and time. And so that's why Daniel, in all likelihood, was praying. But what was it about? Why was he so moved? Why was he so concerned? Because it was the redemptive work of God. And this being the case, it was a redemptive work of God that was being hindered. And so he, when they went back and they would establish the Jehovah worship of God, they would be responsible for carrying the gospel message to people all over the world. People of all nations and all kinds and all places and statuses of life. And they were the people that God had set aside and had assigned to prepare the minds and the hearts of the people to receive the truth. And that's what it was about. And that's what the temple was about. That's what the tabernacle was about in Moses' day. And so Daniel's prayer and his mourning, as we see in verses 1 through 3. In verse 1, Daniel writes in the third person. He's the one writing it, but he's writing like he's not writing about himself, and in actuality it is. And he did that there as to present an official title to this vision and to show it's important as a revelation to God. But in verse 2, he picks back up and he writes in first person. He says in verse 2 in the King James, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Verse 3, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 weeks were fulfilled." And so this was around the time, or shortly after the time, that Daniel was thrown into the den, back in Daniel chapter 6. And now he's deeply concerned about what would happen and what would take place or fail to take place. And so he had a burden in his heart. He had a burden in his heart for God, for Jehovah God, for the saving, the salvation of the Lord that was intended for all the people of the world. Daniel was burdened, he was heartbroken, and he was grieving for his people. He was grieving for his nation that would bring salvation, the message of salvation, the message of the gospel to the whole world. And he was interceding in their behalf. Now, what does that tell you and me? Now, young people, you've been at Disciple Now Weekend, and you've had some, I think, some pretty powerful things presented to you, and challenges maybe, and truths that are put out there. But this is for all of us, not just for you there. But let's ask ourselves 3 questions this morning. What state is the world in today?
Chaos.
It's chaos and other things. It's there. What state is the world in today? Well, chaos and other things. Okay, what state is our nation in today?
Rebellion.
Chaos. Rebellion toward God. Open rebellion toward God. Now it's brazen rebellion toward God. Now let me ask the third question. What state of being are our churches in today?
Complacency.
Many things. So the question that we need to put to ourselves and examine ourselves today is, do we have a burden for God's will and for God's work for the world right now? Do you realize, I'm sure you do, but let's just kind of put it out there again to us. Realize that you were given life by God. I was given life, but we were given life by God. We were given new birth life from God through the gospel by the working of the Holy Spirit. To empower us, when we were baptized with the Holy Spirit, the moment we believed, the moment we called upon the Lord, the Spirit of God indwelt us. And He placed us into Christ. He placed us into the body of Christ. The body of Christ has been given the mandate by our Lord Jesus Himself, there in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, to go and make disciples of all the people in the world, wherever we go. That is the mandate of the church. That's what you and I have been called to do. So when we ask ourselves the question, do we have a burden for God's will and for God's work on the face of this earth? In our nation, maybe in our town, in our neighborhood, and on our job, in our workplace, in our school, in our county, in our state, in our country, or anywhere in the world, you have a burden for that. Daniel had a burden. He had the burden not because of the temple and that. Those physical things were there, yet they had to be there. They had to be established for God to do His work. But now God has given the gospel. It was the gospel that you heard that moved and stirred your mind and your heart. And if it was real, you realized that before God you were lost in your sins. You were under the penalty of death. You were under the wrath of God. And the only way for that to change was not for you to get church membership or get baptized or whatever it is, or to pray this certain prayer. But it is to come to God with your heart and humble yourself before God in repentance and in faith. That is the response to the gospel that affects real living salvation. Repentance toward God, faith toward Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 20, verses 20 and 21. The repentance before God, I understand who God is. He's the Creator God. And I've been living my life in rebellion to Him. That's what it was in the day of Daniel. That's why we read, and I'm sure how far we'll get into that today, but the princes of Persia, the prince of Greece that was to come, are probably demon angels who are inspiring those kings and those kingdoms to rebel against God. But there's Michael the archangel, who is the prince or the angel over Israel. And we see that little scenario we read a little bit about there, just there for a few moments ago. This is what's happening. This is what's going on in the world. It's a spiritual warfare. And you and I have been called by God to His saving grace. Yes, with the promise of eternal life and the promise of peace and grace and mercy is ours. But all that is for a purpose. It's to be effective in your life and my life, to carry this gospel to the whole world. Do you have the world on your heart? Do you even have your neighbor on your heart? Do you have your friends on your heart? You see, this is what was on Daniel's life and what was on his heart. He had a burden for the things of God and for the redemption of God to take place. And that was what Daniel desired to do. And so we look now at verse 3. Just look at it again. He said he ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine into his mouth, neither did he anoint himself. Now, young people, this is the only time you're allowed to go along and not take a bath or use deodorant and all that other stuff. He did this for 21 days, for 3 weeks. Remember, he's 85 years old. And he came to prepare himself before the Lord. Now, on Sunday nights, we're talking about spiritual disciplines. The third spiritual discipline that we talked about was that of fasting. Not a big thing in people's lives today, fasting. Well, here's one example. For 3 weeks, because some people, you know, the thought of not eating food for even a whole day, for even a few hours, bothers many of us, right? You say amen if you want to. Okay. But In lieu of that, Daniel set his life on a course where he ate no pleasant things, things that were pleasant to him. He ate only that which took to sustain his strength and his health. It would be like the old saying of bread and water. Whatever it was, Daniel, he afflicted his soul so that he might, before God, not be distracted by his physical appetite for food and for appearance. But he was willing to set those things aside so that he would give his full attention of his heart and his mind and his soul to God Himself. Because this burden was so real to him. There was no pleasant food, no wine or no lotions, as it might say there. And for 3 long weeks, and he was consumed with the fate of his people and what was going to happen there. And so Daniel had this prayer, and he was praying before God. And in Daniel's prayers, he desired that the Jews would survive all of the wars. Remember that last vision that we looked at? What was coming for the Jews there, and we call it the time between the Old and the New Testament period. Antiochus Epiphanes was probably one of the most wicked men who ever lived on the face of the earth. And the horrible things that he did there in the temple. The horrible things that he did to the Jews that was there. And God had revealed that to Daniel, and so that was part of his burden. He knew that this was coming. He didn't know if it was in his lifetime or after he had gone and passed from the scene. But he had a burden for God's people. And so he desired that the Jews would survive the wars and the attempts that there would be to exterminate them throughout all of the ages. He had on his heart the Jews' desire that the Jews would remain a faithful witness of the redemption of God before the Lord in times of trouble. And he also had a desire in his heart that the Jews would complete God's purpose for them. And that is reaching the whole world with what God would provide. And then there in his day and time, that the Jews who returned with Zerubbabel might be faithful, and they might not fail in rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the nations and reestablishing the worship of Jehovah God Almighty. So Daniel was a true prayer warrior. He serves as an example for us. And I think that's why, I know it's why. It's been a few years since I've heard this, but it's why the Billy Graham Ministries and Franklin Graham especially, I think this has come out of there. How many of you ever heard the Dare to be a Daniel? Dare to be a Daniel project. Okay, a few. But it's a challenge for churches, for children, and for youth to dare to live their lives after the example of Daniel. And from chapter 1 through chapter 12. Dare to be a Daniel. He was a true prayer warrior. He was a young man who pursued with his heart obedience to God. What did we say? He was a man of purpose. A young man of purpose. He's only 13 or 14, probably when he was taken into captivity. Now he's lived 70 years. The first group has gone back, and he's still there, and he's still serving the Lord. But he was a man of purpose. He was a man of principle. He was a man of purity. Young people, today, the world wants to drag you into impurity and immorality. On your iPhones and your phones, you can pornography, you can pull it up anywhere you go, wherever you're at. That's the work of Satan. He wants to drag you down. He wants to put things in your mind that ought not to be there. Purity. And then he was a man of prayer. Those four things. And so, it is for Daniel to be a true prayer warrior. He was an example for us, interceding in the lives of other people. Now the thing is, will you and I take the burden on our heart, not just for today, because we're talking about it today and it's convenient and we remember, and when we go home and go to bed, we wake up tomorrow, it's a new day. Do we wake up in a new world every day? Daniel didn't do that. He woke up in God's world every day. And in his day and his time, he did that in order to pursue the will of God and knowing God in his life. Well, we look just very quickly at Daniel verses 4 through 9. There was an amazing vision of this encounter. Look with me, if you will. It said, in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, which is the Tigris River. Then I lifted up my eyes and I looked. Notice this vision that he had. Behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded about with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was also like beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished bronze. And the voice of his words was like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. Who is this vision that he saw? Who is this person? It could only be two possibilities. It could either be an angel, or it could be what is called a Christophany. You know what a Christophany is? You've heard it before. Maybe you weren't paying attention, or maybe you forgot. Christophany is an appearance of Christ in the days of the Old Testament time. Christ appeared. And if you will compare this with what Ezekiel saw, and if you turn over into Revelation at some point and read what John saw, the description is the same. He saw Christ. Pre-incarnate Christ, the eternal word, according to John. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. How do we know this was not an angel? How do we know that this was Christ himself? Look at the response. Verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. Why? Because the men that were with me did not see the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. They were in the presence of something spectacular. They didn't see this person. Daniel saw him. They did not see him, but they were afraid. And I'm telling you today, because of the things that are out there that are taught in churches and on television ministries and all of this, that people want to do all sorts of things and they say it's the presence of God. Always in the Bible, Old and New Testament, when people were in the presence of God, they prostrated themselves down before the one that they saw. And here, these fled. And look at verse 8. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me for my comeliness. My color was turned into pallor, and I retained no strength. And verse 9, yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And so Daniel had this amazing vision. And it was on the 24th day of the month. He had probably just got through observing Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread a day or so after that. And the king had released those others, and they had gone on to do that. And Daniel was there, and he was preparing his heart before God. And he had a desire to know something from God in all of this. And so Daniel saw this majestic being. Just quickly, his description is this. And this is why you can look in in Revelation and Ezekiel and compare the visions there. The clothing was linen, the belt of pure gold, the body was like a dazzling gem or a bright colors. His face was bright as flashes of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. It looks like, sounds like you're reading Revelation, doesn't it? The arms and legs of polished bronze, and the voice that thundered like a roar of a multitude or a great crowd of people. So this, in all likelihood, I believe, this was Christ. And then when we come down to verse 10, let's skip down to verse 10. And it says, "And behold, a hand touched me. Now an angel has come." This is not the same one that he saw there in the vision. "And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands." And so we see this great happening now, the strengthening of Daniel, as in the vision that he saw there, I believe, of Christ, weakened him and prostrated him. And he had no strength there. And so only Daniel, seeing this one and having no strength, he was humbled and surrendered before God. What a great characteristic. That's what ought to guide our lives, to be humbled and prostrated and surrendered before God. And so then we begin now to read about the spiritual warfare that goes on. In verse 11, "Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto you and stand upright, for I am unto you now, I'm sent." And when he had spoken this unto me, he stood trembling. And he said, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I'm come." God answered immediately. But there was spiritual warfare going on. Now, why is this important for us today? You and I need to understand that when we're on our faces before God, when we are on our knees before God, when we may afflict our souls before God, we can expect spiritual warfare. We ought to expect it any time and all the time. But especially when we get serious about God. Young people, you spent, Friday night and yesterday and last night and now here this morning, setting aside time for you and God, and to either to know Him or to strengthen your relationship with Him. Satan is now going to bring a distraction to your life. He wants to diminish. He wants to put out the fire of God that is burning in your heart. He wants to trip you up, and sometimes it's not that easy just to go on with the path that God, when He shows us something and reveals things to our hearts. So here's this spiritual warfare that goes on, and it happens and it takes place. And so he says, look with me at verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." You get into a lot of things here. We don't have time for that this morning. But the dominance or the prominence of demonic angels, fallen angels, that direct the things of God. You know, we read about Nebuchadnezzar, we read about Belshazzar, and we read about King Cyrus, and we read about Michael, who's watching over. I believe Michael intervened in those times where we see God prevailing in these nations, in these empires, and in these kings' lives. We see them prevailing there because of the work of God through Michael and through Gabriel. Then verse 14, "Now I'm come to make you understand what shall befall your people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." So now, revealed to Daniel is that for many days, ages out in front of his day and his time, there's going to be a lot of problems. There's going to be a lot of troubles, a lot of wars. A lot of things are going to be taking place. And Daniel had already had an introduction to this. But notice he says that he is greatly beloved of God. And so that's why he comes to reveal this to him. Look with me at verse 16. It says, "Behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and I spoke. And he said to him, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I've retained no strength." In other words, what he received, what he saw out there, overwhelmed him. Now, I don't expect you and I to have that same experience. We can't have that same experience. Everyone's experience is different. We live on this side of the cross. We live on this side of where God established the gospel that is to go out to the whole world. But what we can have on our hearts and our minds and our lives, we know that there's wars and rumors of wars. We hear about that in Bible prophecy at the end times, and it looks to me like it's getting close. And that's beside the point. What you and I do with our lives, what you do with your talents and your gifts and your abilities and your resources, what I do with those things is what is important. Why are we going to give ourselves to having a burden for the lost people of the world? What are you and I going to do? It's called ministry. God gives spiritual gifts, and we'll get to that someday. Before maybe too many weeks out here in the future, we'll see how God has gifted every single believer with a spiritual gift. Why? To edify one another so that we can work together in one great harmony, one great unison, and be in spiritual unity one with another so that we can be effective with the gospel for God throughout all of the whole world. And so here we have this revelation that is there and the forces that take place and all that happens there. And now come, look with me, then at verse 18 says, "Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved." Remember Daniel, Job, and Jonah. That's what it says in Ezekiel chapter 14. God told Ezekiel, he said, "I'm going to harshly chastise and discipline my people for their wicked rebellion. For generations, they'd worshiped pagan gods. They'd taken their newborn babies and burned them in fire and offered them to pagan gods. And they sinned greatly before God. And God said, I am going to heavily discipline my people. And the only way I would relinquish to anybody would be with these three: Daniel, Job, and Jonah. Noah. Those three." He said, "If those three were still alive today, I would spare them. I wouldn't spare their wives. I wouldn't spare their children the discipline that I was bringing. The wrath of God upon sin." And that's what happened today there on the cross. God poured out His wrath, His holy wrath, all the wrath of God on sin and rebellion and all the grungy stuff of this life and this world. He placed there upon His Son. Jesus became that for us. He was treated as our sin for us. And God poured out His full wrath upon His Son to satisfy His holiness and His justice, to mete out justice and mercy in your behalf and my behalf. And that having been said, and that being the truth, you stand before God forgiven of your sins. You stand today before God in a right relationship, forgiven of all past sins, of all present sins, and all future sins. Now, that doesn't mean we can sin all we want to because it's all taken care of in one package deal. We still have to suffer the consequences. Suffer the consequences of our sin and rebellion, or our lack, or the things that we do out of neglect, or whatever it might be. But we've been given the gospel of God. We're to live the gospel of God, and we're to take this gospel to the whole world, to everyone, everywhere. What will you do with the gospel? Where is the burden or the concern of your heart? Is it about making a living? Is it about accomplishing this or about accomplishing that? Or is it about what God has called you to do? The power of His grace and His mercy. Look with me, verse 20 and 21, then we'll close. "Then said he, Do you know where I come? Why I come unto you?" And it was a rhetorical question. What's supposed to be an answer? "And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come." See, right now it's Persia, but later on it's going to be Greece. That's what he's saying. But I will show you that which is noted in the scripture of truth. The whole body of truth, the whole plan of God, the whole redemptive history of God. That's what he's referring to here when he talks about the scripture of truth. And there is none that holds with me in these things but Michael your prince. And then verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1. And I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And what is coming next is the vision that God gave to him and what is to take place. And I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come before our God this morning. We come before Him in this place. If there's any message that comes out of this for you and for me, because when we began the book of Daniel, we read a verse. We read a verse in the book of Hebrews that said all this in the Old Testament was recorded for us. For our example. And God wants you and me. We know that He loves us. But we understand that God loves us redemptively. He's redeemed you. Today, if you know in your heart that you are a forgiven person before God, God's redemptive grace is in you. It lives in you. But not just to be satisfied and to be like the Norwegians, like Sveinung said. You know, after a certain age, I could just get to live for myself. Daniel was 85. And God has called us with a holy calling. God gave His all. He gave His Son. Jesus gave His all. He gave Himself for you and for me. And He did this to call you to repentance and call you to faith and obedience into a relationship with God, with Himself through Jesus Christ, His Son. And if it's real, if it's genuine, how can you ignore the calling of God on your life? That's what the church needs today. That's what's wrong in churches today. I'm not saying every church, I'm not saying our church, but churches in general in America and churches around the world. Same problems, other places, different culture. But God has set you aside, set you apart. That's what the word saint means. If you are born again, the Spirit of God, and you're in Christ, you are a saint of God. That means you are separated by God from this world. Yes, we're in the world, but we're not to be like the world. We're not to be of the world. But God has called you and me, all of us, to the redemptive work that He has been working out throughout all the generations, from the first generation of Adam and Eve forward until this generation and future generations, however long that may be. What are you doing with your life? God has called you. It's not a matter of right now, yeah, I don't feel anything right now. God has already called you. And maybe deliberately, maybe unconsciously, you've just neglected that calling on your life, and so you don't feel anything. I guarantee you, if you'll come before God and place yourself before Him, pray about what God has called you to do with His gospel, through His gospel and with His Spirit, God will speak to your heart. He'll move in your heart and your soul and your life, and He will glorify you. He will glorify Himself through you. This morning in this place.